2 weeks ago, I preached my third sermon on how to listen to God. I said that God speaks to us first and foremost through His Word. So if you want to hear God, you need to open up your Bibles and begin to read the Bible. God speaks to us through His Word first and foremost. Second, God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. That is, if you're a Christian, every Christian has the Holy Spirit abiding in them. And there may be times when you may be watching television and the Holy Spirit may tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what, why don't you just turn that thing off and open up the Word and start reading the Bible. Or the Holy Spirit might tap you on the shoulder and say, you can't talk to your wife that way. You need to go and apologize to her because you didn't say the right things to her. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit might just come to you and feel a prompting in your heart to just go and spend some time in prayer alone. So God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through other people. We need to be listening to what people are saying around us, particularly those who love us and care for us and who are praying for us, because God may be speaking to us through other people. Sometimes God speaks to us through our circumstances, some of our failures, some of our successes, some of our tragedies. God speaks to us in our circumstances. And God speaks to us through His Son. That is, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's message to you is that you are a sinner and you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. God is speaking to us through His Son. He is speaking to the whole world through His Son. Now the question is, are we listening? Am I listening to God? Are you listening to God? Are we as a community of believers listening to God this morning? What if the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, stood here this morning? You think about that? What if the Lord of glory stood here today and spoke to Calvary Baptist Church? What would He say to Calvary Baptist Church? Would He speak words of comfort or words of rebuke? Maybe He would stand here today and look out at all of you and say, I know that some of you are hurting. Some of you are going through some hard times. But I want you to know that everything is okay. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Or maybe if the Lord was here this morning, He might say, Martha, Martha, Scott, Scott, you are worried about so many things. Tossing and turning in the middle of the night. But really, only one thing's really important, to just sit at my feet and listen to me. Maybe if the Lord was here this morning, He would say to all of us here at Calvary Baptist Church, little flock, you accomplish more than you realize. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. You're just a little church here on the east side of Elgin, but you accomplish more than you realize. I've entrusted certain gifts to you, and you're using them faithfully for my namesake and for my glory. We had a talent show last Sunday evening. You have no idea how that might have ministered to some of the children of Calvary Baptist Church. And as adults, we can start to see some of the gifts and the talents of these children. and the passions that they have. Or you might think about our youth mission trip planned for June. Do you realize that a mission trip for some of our youth can be a changing point in their life? That God could use that mission trip to change them forever? So maybe God would say to us this morning at Calvary Baptist Church, little flock, you do more than you realize. You are accomplishing more than you understand and realize. Yes, you are being faithful to the little that I've given to you. Or maybe the Lord would speak a word of rebuke to us this morning. Like he did at the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your love, the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Maybe he might stand here this morning and say, you've lost your love for me, and you've lost your love for my people, and I want you to repent and rekindle again that love that you had for me, that you had at the beginning. Or maybe the Lord would say to us this morning, be ye holy as I am holy in all of your behavior. That's quite a command. Maybe the Lord would speak to us this morning and say, I don't want you to wink at sin. Sin is very serious. It can destroy your life and my life, and it can destroy churches. So we can't wink at sin. Or maybe the Lord might come and say to us this morning, we need to bear one another's burdens. There are people in this fellowship that are hurting, and you need to come alongside them and help them and lift them up. Or maybe he might say to us, we need to admonish one another and encourage one another. Admonish means that you go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, what you're doing is wrong. You've stepped out of bounds. And because I love you and care for you, I want to restore you into a proper relationship with God. I don't know what the Lord might say to us this morning at Calvary if he would appear. Would it be words of comfort or rebuke or both? We find it in Scripture. But this morning, I do want us to look at the words of Jesus and what he has to say for us. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Let's read verses 1 through 20. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came at night and stole him away while he was asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. and this story had been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When God's people behold the Lord, they always worship. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here's the scene that is before us here in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has been crucified. The time is early on a Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene and the other women have gone to the tomb to see Jesus. And suddenly an angel appears to them like a bolt of lightning. And the angel speaks to them and says, "I know who you're seeking. Jesus who's been crucified. But he's not here. He's risen." The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a public event. It was not done in a corner. Paul says that in Acts 26, when he's speaking to King Agrippa. "You know about these things, King Agrippa. This didn't happen in a corner." The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a public event. Hundreds, thousands of people were there. Secular historians give testimony that Jesus Christ died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. So he was crucified on a cross for our sins. And then the angel says to them, "He's not here. He's risen. He is alive." And I want you to go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and there on the mountain they will see him. And the disciples go to the mountain, and Jesus speaks to them. And what does he say to them? He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." You believe that? Would that change your life this morning if you really believe that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ? You ever have a doctor's appointment and you got to go down for your annual physical, your checkup, they do some blood work? Do you ever get any butterflies in your stomach? Just sort of thinking about what's going to happen when you get there at the doctor's appointment. Was all of your blood work okay? Or are they going to find something? You get just a little bit nervous. Would it make any difference if you realize that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, that I'm one of his children, I belong to him, and that nothing happens into my life apart from his authority? Would I find rest? Do you ever feel like your world around you is just sort of crumbling and you don't have any control over it? Would it make any difference in your life if you realize that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ? All authority? You mean he reigns and rules over all the nations? Yes. All of the military powers, when you see China or North Korea displaying their military might, does he reign and rule over all of that? Yes. Does he reign over all the business that takes place in the world, all the stock markets, the Dow Jones, the NASDAQ? Yes. Does he reign and rule over all the colleges and universities? Yes. All of the natural phenomena, tornadoes, hurricanes, storms. Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples. Why do you think he says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? I think he wants to comfort us this morning and let us to know there's nothing that's going to happen in your life or my life apart from his sovereign plan and purpose. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples." not go and build big churches. Although that may be, God may use big churches that have multiple campuses to make disciples. But his command was go and make disciples. Make followers of Jesus Christ. I've been reading David Platt's little book entitled Radical Together. David Platt pastors a church, Southern Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he said one of his members came up to him one day and he said, Pastor, I have spent practically my entire adult life involved in church programs, serving on church committees. You name it, I did it. I was on the finance committee. I was on the personnel committee. My schedule was full every week, but I've never made one single disciple of Christ. And yet that's what Jesus was commanding right here. To these 11, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. We had our Riverwoods family camp out a couple weeks ago. 71 people came down to Riverwoods for our camp out. And Jimbo opened up the gym, and the gym was just full of children. And we all looked around and said, man, God has blessed our church with so many children. You know what God is requiring of us as a church? To disciple the children of Calvary Baptist Church. This is why I'm meeting with our Sunday school teachers and trying to look at our children's program and how can we best disciple the children of Calvary Baptist Church. We have a responsibility to go and make disciples. But I also want to add, discipleship of our children begins in the home. Your first calling as parents is to disciple your children. So that when Youth 46 sends home a notice that says we're going to have an abstinence sex education program in school and can your son or daughter participate, you might want to just say, no, thank you. I will teach my children about sex from God's perspective at home. So we have a responsibility first and foremost as parents to disciple our children and then for the church to come alongside the parents and to disciple children. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What's our responsibility? To go and make disciples. That's followers of Jesus Christ. Call people to turn away from their old path, to walk in newness of life in Christ. And then he commands us to baptize them. Baptism is a normative part of Christianity. It's normal for a Christian to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, I want us to take some time this morning and just look up about 8 passages of Scripture to understand that this is a normal part of following Christ and being a disciple is to be baptized. You got your Bibles, quick, go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let's just walk through some passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, for this is he who is spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Point being, John the Baptist was baptizing people. They were coming to him, confessing their sins, and he was baptizing them. Then you look over there in verse 13, and Jesus came to John and was baptized by John the Baptist. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter has stood up and preached. God's Spirit has quickened the hearts of some 3,000 people. In verse 38, now let's back up verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, and it was a normal part of Christianity to repent and believe and be baptized. And then look over at Acts chapter 8. This is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember the account. Philip sees the Ethiopian eunuch, and he comes alongside his chariot. He says, "What are you reading?" He says, "The book of Isaiah." He says, "Do you understand what you've been reading?" He says, "No, I do not." And Philip begins from the book of Isaiah, and he preaches Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you find there in verse 36. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water." Apparently, Philip sharing the gospel with this man, and part of sharing the gospel with him and being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow him in baptism. And then in Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And we'll jump in around verse 18. This is when Ananias comes and opens Saul's eyes. "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and" what? "Was baptized." Baptism is a normal part of the Christian life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter before Cornelius. Verse 44. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Water baptism is a part of the Christian life. And then finally in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 28. This is the Philippian jailer. Jump in about verse 28. "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought him out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the words of the Lord to him and all who were in that house. And he took them in that same hour that night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family." Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you follow the Lord in baptism. It's a normal part of Christianity. It is a requirement to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church that you are baptized. Now, it's amazing to me that there is so much controversy around baptism and water baptism. The scriptures seem to be very clear that you baptize believers. You never find a child being baptized or an infant being baptized. We want to make sure that they are believers. That's what we hold as a doctrine as Baptists. We hold to a believer's baptism. That's what you find in Scripture. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What's our responsibility? Go and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning, understand that the triune God is involved in your salvation. It was God the Father who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was God the Son who went to the cross and died for your sins. And it was God the Holy Spirit that quickened your heart and made you alive unto Christ and convicted you of your sin and your need for Christ. And then he tells them, "Teach them to observe all that I commanded you." Teaching is so important in the Christian church. It takes some time to make disciples. How long does it take to make an engineer? or a lawyer, or a doctor, or a carpenter, or a welder. You have to have some education. You have to have some teaching. And Jesus says, I want you to go and I want you to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Someone has said this is the great omission of the Great Commission. We don't tell people you need to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Teach them all that I commanded you, Jesus said. Like what? This is my commandment, that you love one another. So Calvary Baptist Church, what is God saying to us this morning? I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them. Teaching is so important. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have the preaching of God's Word. That's why I'm so thankful for having like a marriage class start that Bill and Connie taught a couple weeks ago. And these type of things. And the children's ministry on Wednesday night. We are involved in teaching our children. And the youth that meet on Sunday nights. Teaching is so important to the Christian church. Jesus said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded them. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask the deacons to come and prepare our table for the Lord's Supper. Our Father and our God, Father, I feel like I've just run through this message this morning. But Lord, I just pray that your word and your truth would be settled upon our hearts and our minds. That Father, you have called us to go and to make disciples. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as a church to do a better job at making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Help us as parents to do a better job of teaching our children about who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I ask that you just be with our Sunday school teachers. Just give them a love for you and your word and for your people. And help us to teach one another what it means to be a disciple. And Father, now as we come to this time to just observe the Lord's Supper, may we remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask the deacons to come at this time. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we share a common salvation. That, Father, your grace has reached down and touched our hearts and lives and made us alive unto Christ. And, Father, we thank you that we're here this morning to worship you and to thank you for being our God, being our Savior, and being our Redeemer. And, Lord, we thank you for your grace upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.